The reason that we have gathered together as the Lord's people this morning on this Lord's Day is to honor Him together. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've assembled to seek you again. We are yours. Every breath, any and all blessing, these come from you. You call those you've created to worship you, and you only accept those who come with pure hearts. And we come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has cleansed us and given us his righteousness. We have no boast apart from him. And in Him, you give us more blessings and more reasons for glad boasting in the Lord. Fill us, even now, with your Spirit as we stand before you. Hallow your name among us, and then bless us as the God of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a final class discussion this past week on the book, A Tale of Two Cities, you don't have to have read it to be able to track with what the exhortation is about. But in a final class discussion on A Tale of Two Cities, we noted some of the ingredients that Charles Dickens describes that make for revolution. And we asked the question if a similar kind of revolution could happen in America. And then we did some math. During the French Revolution, four of the most violent days are labeled as the September Massacres. The mob killed during those 4 days, it's estimated between 1,100 to 1,400 defenseless prisoners. They were already in prison, the frenzied mob. They were angry, and so didn't really matter to them who was the person that was in prison. Some were aristocrats, nobility. Others had done nothing wrong, at least at that point, to be in prison. So taking the high estimate, let's take 1,400 over 4 days. That's about 350 murders each day. It would be almost 128,000 humans killed over a year, which that didn't happen. It was sustained for 4 days, but over the course of a year, which that part is not true, just doing math, 128,000 for the year. And over 50 years, if they had continued at that pace, the French Revolution in its most violent, brutal days, if that had continued for 50 years, there would have been around 6 million people killed. That's what would have happened at that pace. In the last 50 years in the United States of America, we have actually killed over 60 million children. The most bloody, brutal days of the French Revolution, 4 days, multiplied out over 50 years, would have been less by a factor of 10 than what we have actually done in America. Our own offspring, defenseless, in the name of freedom, reproductive freedom, women's health. Since 1984, the third Sunday in January has been called Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. At least that was the presidential proclamation by Ronald Reagan at the time. The third Sunday of January is called that because it's typically closest to January 22nd, which is the day of the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision. So that was January 22nd, 1974, legalizing abortion at the federal level. Our country continues to average one abortion every 34 seconds. And while we are thankful that the legal question has been at least returned to the states with the Dobbs decision in 2022, of course, mail order pills are becoming even more abundant. You don't even have to go see a doctor. You don't have to tell anyone. While most of us look forward to the inauguration of a new presidential administration tomorrow, and not necessarily even related to what the new administration's platform about abortion is going to be, but beloved, we can't expect God's blessing with this kind of barbarity as a people. So we can iterate, and there are definitely a lot of things that can be made better. But this is a massive kind of revolution that many of us, I was born in 1974, so this has been true for the entirety of my life, that it's the normal thing. And that is a worse revolution, not just in thinking, but than any kind of physical damage and death that the French Revolution could have even dreamed of. So it's not just a hypothetical question, could we see a similar revolution as in 18th century France? We are actually still living in a revolution that is exponentially more brutal and bloody. So do you pray for people's repentance? Do you pray for lawmakers? Do you pray for those who are providing services and pills that they would repent? Do you speak boldly and spread the truth as you're able? Do you give time or even money to pregnancy centers or to other ministries that are connected, like adoption, foster care sort of ministries? It is not a thing that we talk about every Sunday. It is reasonable to be reminded about it, at least on a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, to keep it in our minds as something that continues to need a radical change. Unless the Lord grants us repentance as a people, then we will continue to deserve the judgment that we are getting. So, yay for new administration, and may they do more, but may Christians actually do more first. So, if you have been neglecting in any way, again, even in terms of prayer, or perhaps even just being quiet when you shouldn't have been, perhaps you need to confess that to the Lord. Maybe there are other sins that you are holding on to that are your version of being selfish, and you should repent from those as well. As usual, if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, then please do so, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we cannot say we did not know. We are not ignorant. We are also not broken enough. Even as professing Christians in this country, we can't seem to demonstrate a unified desire to stop abortion. But we are, again, even as Christians, we are connected to this culture of death, even if we're not individually guilty. Please forgive your people for their fearfulness and cowardice and apathy. And in that confession, we ask for forgiveness. And then we do ask that you would cleanse us to be strong and bold on behalf of those who can't argue and fight for themselves. And Lord, as we see the unbelievers around us, their selfishness is part of your judgment. The killing is judgment on us. The guilt of men and of women who pay and provide and push for abortions, all of that is judgment. And we're earning more wages of our sin, storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Send your Spirit, and in combination with the gospel preached, grant repentance unto life. There is forgiveness for sins because of Jesus' blood. And so we look to him and ask that you would turn men and women to your Son. Again, for sake of salvation, cleanse consciences, renewed life, and fruitfulness as part of your blessing. We would carry our guilt forever apart from your Son. So we do give thanks for his blood shed for us out of love. We come to you only because of him and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand. And the reminder of his sacrifice, the blood that he did shed so that we could be covered, atoned for, redeemed. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so he is our hope. He is. We don't clean ourselves up and then come to him. We come to him and he cleans us up. And so whatever you have done, there is forgiveness in Christ because he died and rose again. There is freedom from sin in him. There is hope in him. We have that hope. We ought to worship in that hope. And then we ought to be faithful to share that with others who so desperately need him. So this is part of our celebration of what the precious blood of the Lamb has done for us, and a good reason to sing together. So let's do that.
Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. That's Proverbs 3, 9 through 18. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. Left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed.
Father, we do look to you to protect us and to provide for us. I ask even now that you, as the great giver, would by your Spirit and by your word teach us to be thankful, be wise, be generous, and honor you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When did Noah build the ark? Before it rained. When should a preacher preach about money, offering, sacrifices, giving? If I were to follow the when did Noah build the ark, the answer would be a little bit different. But I can actually tell you that my personal hate to be pressured feelings, when should a preacher preach about money? My personal feelings are never. I have troubled interest in the subject. Now, TV preachers appear to take the opposite approach. Instead of never, it seems to be always. If we preached about money, and like some of you who are visiting today, really well done to come on the day of an abortion exhortation and a sermon about giving, but here we are. If we preach about money as frequently as the Bible refers to money, then I am actually in debt, a significant debt, because it's not a thing I actually have done. But God says a lot about his gifts and our offerings. It's not actually an option for the godly to disregard the subject. Based on our many years of annual budgets at TEC, TEC is not only ahead of our anticipated income, happens to be today that the Giving Corner has a negative number in front of it, but that almost is always never the case. Beginning of the year is when it could happen, when a new budget year kicks in, but in general, we are not only ahead of our anticipated income, we are ahead of what most churches could even hope for in terms of our people's participation in giving. We don't really live high on the hog. Look around. We have lots of great things. It's not really luxurious. But we have also never had to beg. There has never been a pleading, please, we need you to kick it up, or we need you to give. I have never preached an entire sermon on the subject until now. Once every 14 plus years seems to be something maybe I could accept. And again, yet still the Giving Corner is as positive as any other part of the bulletin on a normal basis. And so I think we should say, thank you, Lord. Now, as one of the pastors who is paid to be good, because some of the other pastors like to say that they're good for nothing. That's a good joke. I'm one of the men who are paid to be good. I say that because you'd think I have a pretty close interest in whether or not the flock is giving. To my remembrance, I have actually never even prayed for the church to be giving. I have prayed in thankfulness for it having happened. I actually cannot remember praying that the people would even give. So preaching about it, even praying for it. Now, I have prayed for specific fundraisers when we've had a thing with the Good Shepherd Children's Home and they needed some specific help and we took a special offering. And I've definitely prayed for fundraisers as relate to some of the other institutions, but not for the church's annual budget or regular giving. As I wrote that note a few days ago, I realized that's actually probably wrong. Like, I actually should pray in thankfulness. I probably should be praying that the Lord would keep working in his people to give for a variety of reasons. Yet again, based on our own expectations. So Jim usually leads the way. The elders have discussion about the budget on an annual basis at least. And based off of our own expectations, our own anticipated incomes, almost every year in our church's history, again, you guys have exceeded those. So thank the Lord and well done. Now, saying that, it is still possible that we aren't meeting the Lord's expectations. The problem is we don't have any given verse for that, and our plan was not to start checking your bank statements to see what the Lord wanted us to know about what our actual expectations should be. So we're not anticipating that. We're still going to trust the Lord to send his Spirit to lead his people and lead in their hearts. So this is going to be the final message in our worship reminders for this cycle. We'll be back in Ezra next Lord's Day, Lord willing. We do, it's amazing how these things work out. We do have a family meeting tonight where we'll talk about the church's budget and money. I'll tell you that providentially, I planned that. So all works out together. You can come back tonight. Here are some of the more specifics when again we'll see how our loves are represented in income, anticipated income, and anticipated expenses. What we need to do with our money is honor the Lord. The wise get their wisdom from one source, and that is the Lord. So also the wise get their wealth from the Lord. They know the source, and so they wisely thank God and then decide how to direct their dollars with the great giver in mind. The beginning part of the passage that Philip read just a few minutes ago starts Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Please note, this text is not about giving to a church. Please note that the text is not really even about giving at all. It could include giving. It could include giving to a ministry. It could include giving to a church. But this is a principle that God gives you things, and you ought to then honor him with what you do with those things. And when you honor him and what you do with what he's given you, then he is saying, I will give back more. It is not really even a command. I mean, honor the Lord with your wealth is a command, but it's more of a condition. If you do this, then the Lord will do this. If you honor the Lord with what he's given you, then he will give you more. If the crop is blessed and you bless others with it, then there's more blessing where that came from. These verses are actually the first specific explanations of how to do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So I didn't have Philip start back that earlier, but we could have. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's a more general explanation. Think about him in all the things that you're doing. And you know what one of the first areas to do that is? With your money, with your produce, with your income, with your paycheck. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And specifically, if you are honoring him with your wealth, then he will continue to provide and even fill your barns. Now, it is true that in Israel, one way of honoring the Lord in Israel was the tithe. They were actually obligated to give a tithe. Tithing is probably one of those things that would be benefited from a capital T, lowercase t. Like we talked about with the Sabbath, there's the Sabbath proper, and then there can be a Sabbath principle. That would probably be beneficial with tithing as well. There's capital T tithing proper, which has very specific instructions that go with it. And then we could maybe talk about lowercase t tithing as a principle, and that would be helpful for us in our own thinking as well as then as we are teaching our kids. But tithing proper meant giving 10% of one's income, usually agricultural, 10% of one's annual income for sustaining the Levites. The Levites were not given their own inheritance. They were not given. They were expected to be provided for by the other tribes. So specifically, the other tribes needed the Levites to be serving in the tent of meeting. That's what Numbers chapter 18 is referring to. The Levites were doing the service at the tent of meeting. The other tribes were not allowed to come near to the tent of meeting. And so the other tribes provided the tithe to support the Levites in their work. That's very specifically a Jewish requirement, a command for the Israelites and the 12 tribes. The other tribes' tithes supported the tribe of the Levites who were offering the various sacrifices and worship at the tent of meeting. There was actually a second tithe, and it's unclear as to when the tithe to the local Levites was given, and when this second tithe took place, probably not at the same season of the year, though again, both of them depend on some sort of harvest, and that, unless the crops were different, crops generally were being harvested in August or in the fall. But there's a second tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 14 that wasn't just for providing for the Levites. That second tithe, which was also an annual tithe, included that the men take a certain percent of their income, another 10%, and go to an appointed place. This is according to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 27. Men were to travel to an appointed place with their tithe, and then they were to consume it as part of their thanks to the Lord. And it actually allows some permission. If they didn't have, if the distance was too far, then they could turn some of their produce into money. And then when they arrived at the appointed place, they could buy some things for them to enjoy, whether that was food or drink. So a second tithe actually was for a certain kind of celebration or maybe even religious party, giving thanks to the Lord, where then that part of their income was consumed. Again, an annual thing. There was a third tithe that was only collected every 3 years, and it also, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 to 29, every 3 years was to go specifically to the sojourner and to the fatherless and to the widow and then some more to the Levites. So actually added up all together, Israel was tithing about 23%, 23.333% on an annual basis, because then the every third year tithe boiled back down to just 1 year, makes it a little over 23% was their tithe. So their tenth was 23, but that's how it goes. The prophet Malachi rebuked the Jews for robbing God when they failed to give God their tithes and offerings. And Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 describes that in painful detail. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, there is no command to tithe repeated by Jesus or by any of his apostles. There is no command in the New Testament, actually, even to give to a church. There are collections made, and I'll reference the verse in a while. There is a collection being made on the first day of the week among a group of believers in Corinth. We get that as an example. We do get other examples of the people giving and laying the money at the apostles' feet. That's a repeated phrase. We get examples of that, but we do not get explicit commands for God's people post Israel's specific tithing proper commands. We don't actually get Jesus or the apostles telling God's people that they better give a tithe, that they better give a certain percent, 10% or some other kind of percent. We don't get that. We do, again, though, get some explanations of the wisdom that comes from honoring the Lord with what he has given us. The wisdom principle still stands. And as we think about even how the Sabbath principle is one in which we stop our normal work once a week, one day a week in particular, to remember that he is the one who makes the world turn, so it is right for us with our income, our profits, our money. And I'm meaning all those as synonyms as opposed to the financial legal representative who's like, but he said profits. I didn't make a profit. I don't have to honor the Lord with anything that's not profit. I'm using all of those as synonyms for sake of when your crop comes in, whatever that crop is, you ought to think about how to honor the Lord, to remind yourself and your family and your people that he is the one who provided it all in the first place. This is the financial first fruits. And it turns out that how God made the world to work is that the generous get more. I did not get this from watching TBN yesterday. These are, if you were to be C.S. Lewis, you could say, there's some deeper magic in how God made the world to work related to whether we honor him with our stuff or not. Because God made and runs the world, those who love their wealth in this world, love in terms of grasping, loves in terms of the hungry, hungry hippo game. More for me, more for me, mine, mine, mine. Those who love by grasping their wealth in this world will actually lose it. And those who lose it by giving, by honoring the Lord with it, will actually gain it in this world and the next. I love Proverbs 11:25. It's better in the King James than in the ESV. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And this is the kind of fat that we ought to all want to be. The liberal, giving, generous soul will be made fat. The fat was the good portion. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Or when Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give abundantly. The plan is to then be given more abundantly. This is not a financial formula. It doesn't work. You can't actually make a formula in an Excel spreadsheet that makes this all guaranteed. But it is actually a sort of spiritual formula. And what I mean by that is there is a spiritual formula that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There's a spiritual formula that is what you love and worship, you will become more like. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 in particular says that by beholding the glory of the Lord, we ourselves are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. When we love God, we behold God, we are being made more and more like God, from one degree of glory to another. And that means that, among other things, you want to be more godly, you want to be more glorious, transformed from one degree of glory to another, which is what we should all want. It is part of the reason why we are concerned with beholding God in our worship, because that is what part of what he uses then to transform us. One of the things that that means is that inescapably, theologically, practically, and other ways adverbially, our glory will level up from one degree of generosity to another. The godly increase in generosity as they behold the great giver. It's one of the reasons why Abraham did not freak out when he let Lot choose which direction of property and land Lot wanted to go. Lot looked up, Lot chose what appeared to be the better, more fruitful region. Abraham didn't freak out about that because he actually was serving the God who had made all the regions. God ultimately was in control of all the things. Abraham, as he beheld God, was transformed from one degree of glory to another, even in terms of Abraham's own generosity. Go ahead, take what you want. And of course, we're still talking about Abraham. We don't actually talk about Lot the same way. We do still talk about Lot, but his story is different. The elect have been chosen for learning how to spend like God. Now, that's not the only thing. Obviously, we could say they've been chosen to be like Christ. They have been chosen to be holy. They have been chosen to be wise. All those things are true. But in this sort of application, in terms of how God made the world to work, the godly, as they increase in their godliness, they are spending what the Lord gave them in ways that honor him more and more. A steward of this master, of the master that we have, cannot be stingy and be called faithful. You want to represent the master that you have, then you can't actually be grasping and you can't be stingy. Won't a man who wants to be a faithful steward, isn't he going to be thinking about how to get the biggest bang for his Bitcoin in order to bless others? And you don't have to use Bitcoin. That was just alliterative play. But sure, won't you be thinking about, as a faithful steward, how you can bless others more and more? You will if you're godly. It actually goes back to the very first set of offerings that are given in Scripture. God received Abel's offering and rejected his brother's, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, which, note that this kind of right giving got Abel killed, which also means that Abel was the first one to get into the presence of the Lord post-fall. So he did get some good things, even though it's true that the first murder on the planet was provoked by a wrong understanding of God and money, God and giving. Apparently, it's a touchy subject for generations since the beginning. The emphasis of Abel's offering is hard to miss. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 in particular, says that Abel brought the firstborn of the fat of the flock. And as I read it, I think that it's the first two, firstborn and fat, that stand out even more than flock, meaning that I'm not so sure that why God accepted Abel's offering was because it was animal rather than vegetable. I think it was the firstborn of the fat of his flock that made it acceptable. Abel's offering was a priority, firstborn, and a sacrifice, genuine sacrifice of something that was valuable, the fat, the meaty. He brought a priority and he brought a valuable sacrifice. Whereas it seems like whatever Cain brought, whatever leftovers Cain brought, certainly corroborated by his immediate anger and resentment, shows that what was in his heart was wrong more than what was in his basket. So there was a priority that Abel made. There was a sacrifice that Abel made in honoring the Lord with what the Lord had given him. And so Paul's point about how God loves a cheerful giver has quite a history. Abel seems to have been that first generous, happy giver compared to Cain, who was angry and just going through the motions or doing his duty. Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There is actually a lot in this passage. Philip preached a message last January called The Abundance of Alls. Now you can find it on the church website. I'll link to it in these notes as well. But Philip's message goes through the all. The abundance of alls. There is a generosity from God. God's grace being generously given. As then we are imitating that and then even depending on that in our giving. So we sow seed, using the illustration that Paul gives. We ought to sow out of the get to, not the got to. We ought to sow extra, not sowing reluctantly, not holding back. We ought to sow in faith, not worried that God won't see it or provide for it. If you got enough that you could sow from, you got that from God. So if you then are fearful about sowing what a portion of what God gave you, then it's kind of like saying, God can only give me one time, as opposed to the keep on providing for me. So no, we keep sowing and God then keeps giving to us. Which means that this is not a competition between wisdom and faith. It's not a competition between budgeting and abundant giving, because it is faith to sow abundantly. It is faith with wisdom, knowing that if you just put one seed into the ground but think a whole orchard is going to grow from it, that's not actually wise. That's foolish. The wise in faith know that more seed, more sowing, more reaping. So it's not a competition between the saver and the spender in your household. It is a competition. It's not a competition at all. It is a dependence on the principle that God has all grace. He gives grace to those who honor him with what he has first given to them. That is faith. That is wise. That's wisdom. Which is part of the reason why we started with Proverbs chapter 3. So do you believe that he is going to direct your paths? If you believe that he's going to direct your paths, then acknowledge him in all your paths. Do you believe that he's going to take care of you? Well, then honor him with what he's given you and be abounding in giving. Honor him with your wealth. So, last main point, I'm calling Coins in the Coffer, which is just a ripoff of Tetzel's. Every time a coin in the coffer springs, a soul from purgatory springs. Wouldn't actually believe that. You're not buying anybody out of purgatory for so many reasons. Coffer actually means money box or cash box. So what I mean in this last point is this is like just four rubber meets the road things, or these are four making ends meet. You know, I always, when I was a kid, you know how you misunderstand things? I always thought that making ends meet was M-E-A-T, and somehow people were making the ends of meet as opposed to trying to get things to connect and getting the ends of those things to meet together. So like your bills and your income, trying to get them to meet, making ends meet. It was recently when I finally realized what meet we were trying to get to meet. Yeah, so this is just rubber meets the road, making ends meet of the principle of honoring the Lord, how it relates even to our corporate worship, how it relates to desiring God's blessing on us as a local body of believers. We'd also call it the lightning round because it's going to be fairly fast. So in terms of as an assembly trying to honor the Lord with our wealth, so there's individuals, yes, that make up a body, members of a body. As a body, we do collect. We take up an offering every first day, and this is connected to even Paul encouraging the Corinthians to lay something aside so that on the first day they'd be able to bring it together. Now, that was not for a general church budget. That was specifically a collection for the saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. A very specific situation that Paul was referring to, but seems to provide a beneficial or wise principle for sake of our opportunity to honor the Lord with our wealth. We present our offerings to God as part of the consecration in our liturgy. So between the sermon and communion, it's really the last part of the consecration piece. We present a bucket of offering to the Lord as part of our worship service. I actually love two parts about our preferred. It's not the only right one, but it is our preferred liturgical practice to do this way. Do it this way. One is because we do not pass plates or velvet bags. I think this is the only church that I have been a member of that didn't pass something during the service throughout all of the pews or rows to get people to give in the middle of the service. This is the only one I've been a part of that doesn't do it that way. I don't think that there is something sinful about passing plates, but I so love the non-grabby vibe, the non-pressured-on-the-spot vibe of having a bucket near where people come in, where they can, if they remember, put their gifts and offerings in there, and then all together, and this is the second thing, I love the non-grabby vibe that it communicates. And I then love, because while we keep trying to figure out ways to remind ourselves that while we, yes, are individual members, we're also an assembly, there's only so many things that we can do corporately. I love the picture of the one bucket representing all of us together being presented to the Lord. Again, is that the only way to do it? Absolutely not. Is it a good thing? Yes. Opportunity to be reminded ourselves? Yes. Teach our kids. Why do we do it this way? Well, because together, as God's people, we have recognized He gave to us. And so we're honoring Him even in that tangible way and doing it as an assembly. It is true that sometimes people come up to me and they're like, how do I give? And you know what? Love it. I would way rather have that sort of problem than the you better, and here it is again right in front of you, you can't miss it, what do you have today kind of feeling. Now, we have also modernized by making digital giving possible, though there is no big orange banner on the front of the website that says, give! You can find it, but it's not supposed to be front and center. It is an option. It doesn't, if you are participating in digital giving, it doesn't mean we don't count you when we bring the bucket forward. It is an option, and actually, I've been thinking about it personally for our family, because maybe that would help in other ways when we forget other things. So, great option. Could be good in terms of even first fruits. I set it up so that I don't even see it. There's other benefits of seeing it and then going through the friction of reminding yourself of getting an envelope or writing on a check. Or some of you are like, what's a check? While modernizing, having a way to give digitally, we're probably still not going to set up like a card swiper so that when you come forward for communion, if you forgot, even with tap to pay, it's just not, it's the wrong, that's the wrong vibe, right? So honoring the Lord with our wealth is necessary for blessing. There is flexibility in how to do that. And even then, as an assembly, we have tried to consider ways that remind us appropriately and then even combine us, collect us appropriately for sake of presenting offerings to the Lord. We do also expect the elders to have responsibility for and authority to distribute the church's collection. There's an example in the book of Acts with people giving and the apostles distributing, a few different verses, and that's where the phrase, they laid it at the apostles' feet, meaning that it was then theirs to identify the needs, see the opportunities, and then send it to where it needs to go. I think all of the elders, it's part of the reason that we have a couple family meetings a year so that we can show our work, so that you can see what came in, what went out, and to what areas. So even having the responsibility and authority to distribute doesn't mean that then it's a black box and there are no abilities to ask questions about it. There's good reason to not lie to those that you give to? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, tried to look better by acting like they had given all when they had kept back some for themselves. The problem wasn't that they kept it back, right? It was that they lied about it for sake of their own pride. Even Jesus, when he talks about giving alms, says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So, you know, needs to come out of the right hearts. We do also have a designated fund specifically that the deacons, who are congregationally affirmed, that the deacons are then to distribute out of. They collect specifically and then distribute as well. But it is a responsibility of some on behalf of the rest. And then, last coin in the coffer here, is that we don't think that the only acceptable giving is to the church. Our pastor is allowed to say that. And actually, the thing is, if pastors don't say that, then they are adding to God's word. So there are actually many ways for you to honor the Lord with your wealth. That requirement is, again, non-optional. How you do that has a variety of options. As part of the assembly's first day, first fruits, sort of dependence on the Lord, we actually think that giving together as a church is a good thing and part of our worship. It is good. It has precedence. It is a way that we all honor the Lord together. And might the Lord lead you to sow in a cheerful and bountiful way that isn't represented on the TEC Giving Corner? I mean, on one hand, I already know that he leads lots of you to sow bountifully and happily in other places. So, good. So, maybe it's for a season, or maybe it is a portion, or maybe it's some other way. But again, this message on church giving, the final point here is that it doesn't only have to be church giving to honor the Lord. But you better honor the Lord with what he has given you in some ways. Before I finish, a few things. That was the last main point, but a couple other points. You can't be saved by anything you give. So salvation is not because of your money given to God. And we don't believe in purgatory, so you can't get a relative or yourself out of purgatory by giving either. But you can't be saved. You could give your body to be burned and have not love for the Lord, and it's damnation, it's judgment. So you can't be saved by any amount of giving, and really, who cares what you give if you are apart from Christ? Get to Christ. Be in him. Money is a fantastic tool. It actually strangles a lot of people. It is a root. The love of it is the root of all sorts of evils. But God gives it to his people. But none of that actually matters apart from Christ. So you are saved by Christ's work. You can't get into Christ by money. You can't get the power to give other people the Holy Spirit by giving money, like the Simon the Magician thought in the book of Acts. You can't get supernatural things by paying for them. You can get supernatural blessings by honoring the Lord with what he's given you when he decides to give it back to you. But that's for those who are already confessing that Jesus is Lord. So none of the parts about giving, money, offerings, is in order to get you saved. Those who have taken hold of Christ, well, then we are looking to grow up in Christ and be more like Christ, which includes what then we do with money and our generosity. If you have no idea where to start, you're like, I want to honor the Lord with my wealth. If you have no other place to start, then the tithing principle is great. So start with 10%. That is the beginning of your income. Start there. And start with a regular sort of scheduled giving, perhaps even to TEC as part of the assembly's offering. That's a great place to begin, a great place to start. Make it a priority to honor the Lord. This is one way. So also parents, teach your kids when they earn money. So maybe as a family, you decide that when they get a gift, that is not as important to immediately take off. Maybe you do think that even when they are gifted things, how you get 10% of a big wheel or a doll, you'll need your own formula. This is why they're now asking for socks instead of cash, because they know that with cash it means different things. But at least with what they have earned, what their responsibilities bring them, teach them likewise. To start, well, what's the first thing we're going to do with this? Well, the first thing we're going to do with it is not go to Walmart and get the thing that you've been saving up for. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to set aside some of it for sake of giving. Then we will consider the other things that you want to purchase with what you made, which is great. Start there. First 10% for the Lord. Remember, and even as we head back into Ezra next Lord's Day, remember that upon return from captivity in Babylon, after a few years of a good start, the people became complacent in the name of their own security, and God sent them the prophet Haggai to tell them that they had sown much but harvested little. They had earned wages that fell through holes in their money bags. This is Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. And it's because they were busy not honoring the Lord with their wealth. They were busy paneling their houses rather than rebuilding the temple. And of course, we do not have a temple building duty. We do not even have a tithing proper requirement. But the sowing principle does apply. And the condition of, if we honor the Lord, then he blesses, that still applies. And so will we honor ourselves with our wealth? Will we then find our accounts strangely short? Or will we remember that if we give, it will be given to us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over? So let us grow up into the glory of our God as he makes us like himself, as those who, among many, many great excellencies of our God, it includes generosity and being good stewards of how much abundance he has provided for us already. We want that blessing, then we do need to be those who are seeking to bless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity, even to remember, hopefully, more all that you have already given, and then grow us up to know how to handle what you have given. Increase our capacity for generosity. Increase our capacity for blessing you, or blessing others, even as we seek to honor you in these practical things. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said that he would build his church. It's Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, in building his church, then did give responsibility to represent him on earth, to represent in local churches, and be able to affirm the heavenly citizenship of her members, again, in a local context. So Jesus is building his church. He gives his people heavenly citizenship, and local bodies are able to affirm the heavenly citizenship of those who make that confession. So as a local church, we affirm the saving work of the gospel in our members. We receive their confession of faith in Christ, their profession of faith in baptism, And then we acknowledge them and invite them to join with us at the Lord's table week by week. We are committed to caring for them. We urge them to use their gifts, gifts that we didn't give, their gifts that God gave them by his grace for the building up of the body. So acknowledging what Paul said in Romans 12, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What a privilege to be part of Christ's body and have him as our head. What a great advantage to be united to each other as we work to pursue peace and what makes for mutual upbuilding. And that is hard work in this fallen world, to pursue peace and what makes for mutual upbuilding, but we're committed to that. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And those are not just, you know, boilerplate. Those are God's expectations for us. Romans chapter 14, mutual peace and upbuilding. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all attain to the unity of faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means job security, because we have a lot of work to do to get to that fullness of stature, but it is good to be able to do that together. So this morning we're recognizing and affirming then four new formal members to TEC. And when I call your name, you can come up, stand on the stage with us. Randy Dahl, Jesse and Nicole Schlottman, and then also Margaret Steen. They don't even clap for me. They clap. Good, so they have all gone through the process. They have all been interviewed by an elder, recommended by the elder who interviewed them to the rest of the elders. The elders are then recommending for all of us that we affirm and receive them, love them, and care for them. So I'm going to pray for them, and then we're going to let them go first at the table this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that unites us to you. Thank you in that same grace for uniting us in your Son to each other as different parts, different members of his body. Thank you for these four heavenly citizens and their desire to identify with our local congregation. Please help us then to be a blessing to them, to encourage them and help them grow in Christ-likeness. Bless Randy and Jesse and Nicole and Margaret. Let us be a great blessing by your grace to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We like to pride ourselves on being so scientific. We select our seed. We sow it. We wait just a while. Our only surprise is when it doesn't work. But are we spiritual? Do we sow sin and expect to reap sanctified kids? Do we sow love and expect an empty harvest? Friends, God calls you to sow to the Spirit. He will not be mocked, but he will actually give you the harvest that brings life. And so, spiritually, let him bring the harvest. Your benediction from Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And amen.